I appreciate the good presentation, Brother Thomas. Amen. Wasn't that good? I said, wasn't that good? Amen. Amen. Well, I want to say thank you to the church for allowing us to be here, and we're grateful for your hospitality. It was a nice place to stay and all the good food and your kindness to us. We thank you for your love. I'm interested tonight in the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Luke 22, and I commend you on your faithfulness to the Lord and the matter of your giving. And we are excited with you about your new commitment and see what God will do in this coming year. We expect in the Lord to come, amen. Amen. But when he comes, may God help us to have our hand on the plow, our eyes on the goal, and determined to never turn back. Amen. You'd like to stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. I'll put in verse 31, Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Begin reading in verse number 31. The Bible said, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Here's our Savior speaking to Simon and warning him about Satan. And you need to recognize this, that the devil is alive and well. He attacks our mind, accuses our motives, in order to alter our mission. That's the work of the devil. So we must keep our eyes upon the Lord. Now, he said, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, what happens when your faith fails? And by the way, it does. The author or the object of our faith never fails. But our faith does fail. And so now, don't be too hard. Verse 33, and he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. And he came out and went, and as he walked to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as of it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples, and he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest she enter into temptation. I'm interested particularly in that verse, verse 46. And Jesus saying unto the disciples, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest she enter into temptation. Now, we're bringing this to a close, this mission conference, but listen, this church will continue to emphasize missions. And I've said many times before, the pastor is the key to the success of Faith Promise in a local church. And so your pastor's going to keep it before you. And so my challenge tonight is the need. Here's what I'm going to preach on, the need for service. The need for service. Would you pray with us? Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for the good testimony and the exhortation that Brother Irvin brought to us. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be mindful of our responsibility to get the gospel to every creature. I pray that you would bind Satan and his adversaries. I do pray if there be one in the building tonight that does not know thee and the free pardon of sin, that their eyes might be open, and Lord, that you might deal with their heart this evening. I pray that you bless Pastor Rutledge and give him wisdom as he leads the church. I pray for Victory Baptist and for Brother Hughes and for their ministry. Pray that you might breathe upon them, bless and use them for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. You may take your seats. I've been recently reading a book entitled Gethsemane and an old author by the name of J.H. Pickford. And in that volume, he was dealing with and writing about this experience the Lord had in Gethsemane. One of the things that really registered with me, one great part of the suffering of our Lord Jesus was the fact that disciples forsook him. In the most critical time, they forsook him. And when he needed them, maybe needed them the most, they were sleeping. And I'm convinced we've got a lot of churches tonight that's in that condition. They're sleeping. And so they're sleeping instead of serving. And they are reeling instead of watching. Our greatest need, could I say, our greatest need is a heaven-sent revival. And we need laborers, we need workers, we need those who carry the load. But I'm saying to you, all that would be taken care of if you had real revival. And so it comes back that our greatest need is a heaven-sent revival. We acknowledge that we have need to send missionaries. And I believe you're conscious of that you have need, and you have been, and you will do the matter of sending. We're conscious of that fact, of the need of sending missionaries. And then we deplore the lack of evangelism on the home front. We recognize how important it is to get the gospel to every creature. And so we need Bible teachers, and we need preachers, and we need dedicated servants. And by the way, when real revival comes, all that will be taken care of. Yeah, all that will be taken care of when real revival comes. The need is that we have some that are sleeping at their post of duty. And they're insensitive to the need of lost souls. And they're inactive in the service for Christ. God intends for his servants to be revived. God intends for his people to be revived. But we must fulfill the conditions of preparation if we're going to have revival. And so I guess we could subtitle the message tonight, Revival and Missions. But I want to lay before you tonight 5 foundational stones for revival. Five foundational stones for revival. First of all, let me say this. If we're going to have revival, and by the way, missions will be affected when we have revival. And if we don't have it, missions will be affected. And so I come back to this. We must have a sin-forsaken life. Now we've got so used to coddling sin and make exceptions for sin and calling it by some other name, but sin is repulsive in the nostrils of our God. And you said, whose sin? Your sin, my sin. We understand this. Sin is the primary cause of ruin. And sin is the primary cause of discord. Sin. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Our problem is a sin problem among fundamental, independent, temperamental Baptists. Amen. And so I come back to the sin was what first broke the chain of fellowship yonder in the Garden of Eden, that fellowship that existed between God and man. And then I'm reminded in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13 where it said, "Whoso confesseth and forsaketh sin shall have mercy, but whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper." And ladies and gentlemen, we're masters at it, of covering sin. But what we cover, God uncovers. And what we uncover, God covers. I'm grateful for the fact that God does forgive sin, but we are, unconfessed sin and unforsaken sin is a cause of the spiritual condition that we're in tonight, the matter of faithlessness of God's people. Unconfessed sin. Somehow or another, we have the idea that because we're not adulterers that we haven't committed any sin. Or maybe because we're not blasphemers or we take God's name in vain, we haven't sinned. I remind you that there's more than 10 commandments in the Bible. And God expects us to be obedient to His Word. And so I'm saying, we're once washed in the redeeming blood of Calvary is enough for eternal salvation. Thank God we don't have to have a do-over. Amen. You don't get saved but one time. I've had people say, I asked them, did they know Christ? They've been saved. They said, I've been saved 4 or 5 times. And so I know right off they don't know what it means to be saved. Well, when you get to Calvary and you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, that will do forever. Amen. We're God's child. And listen, he never disowns any of his young'uns. And so I'm reminded that once washed in the redeeming blood at Calvary is enough for eternal salvation. But there is a need. Are you listening? There is a need for a daily washing our feet and the cleansing Word of God as we walk with Him. In John chapter 13, Jesus took a towel and a basin of water and washed the disciples' feet. And by the way, that's illustrating 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the Old Testament tabernacle, there was a brazen altar. It was a laver that was necessary. Listen, and so many are traveling day after day with a dust of pollution upon their feet, which has been accumulated for months and sometimes years, and they fail to make that daily visit to the brazen laver of cleansing. May God help us to be honest with ourselves and honest with God. And we can't be right with God and have unconfessed sin in our life. And so the confession is the root that bears the blossom of sin-forsaken life. No matter, we don't have to go down and confess to somebody that's dressed up like mama and they call him father and you whisper through a knothole to somebody. No. Listen, we can come boldly to the throne of grace and might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so there must be that matter of a confession of sins to God. And realize this, it's in every instance, for all sin is against God. All sin. If I sin against you, I've sinned against God. If I've broken it, I've sinned against God. That's what David said in Psalm 51, verse 4. My sin is ever before me. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. The Christian needs to return back to the confessional. I mean that in the proper sense. In the book of James, we talked about, listen, confessing our faults one to another and praying one for another. What we do is we confess everybody else's faults one to another. But if we're going to have revival, and by the way, that affects mission. We're going to have revival. We must be honest with ourselves. There must be a confession. There must be a forsaking of sin. And it's more than just saying, I sin. And I've talked to people and said, yeah, I sin. Everybody sins. You know everybody sins. Yeah, everybody sins, but you can't be right with God and harbor sin in your life. We must have a clean heart and a right spirit. And that clean heart, that's the work of God Almighty. And God gives us a right spirit. I've heard preachers preach as mean as junkyard dogs. Man, they're against everything. Well, I think you ought to be against sin, but you need to do it with the right spirit. And so I see this. Where there's true confession, there'll be forsaking. Now, I want you to turn with me to the book of Samuel. in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 26. Look with me at 1 Samuel, chapter number 26. And I want us to see a verse of scripture here. 1 Samuel, chapter 26. And let's look at verse number 21 of 1 Samuel, chapter 26. And in verse number 21, let's see if I've got my reference right here. 1 Samuel 26 and verse number 21. And the Bible reads this way. He said, "Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." Now, did Saul confess his sin? He did. But it was a hypocritical confession, because he continued to seek after the life of David. He wanted to destroy David. Now, it was a mock repentance, for he continued to pursue and hunt David's life. And behind the cloak of confession was a heart of hypocrisy. And there's a lot of folks that say they're sorry when they get caught. And there's a vast difference between regret, remorse, and repentance. And if you repent, you turn from sin. Amen. You don't continue to dabble with it. And by the way, we've been in real trouble among our churches across this land because we haven't preached biblical repentance. And by the way, if a person doesn't repent, they don't get saved. And you can't get right with God without repenting. Amen. You're welcome. I'm saying that a sin-forsaken life is the first stone in the foundation of revival. We must be clean. We must come be honest with God. So if we desire revival, we must remove the bad habits of sin and that have accumulated in our life. And I'm saying without revival in our own soul, it's impossible. It's impossible for us to please God. And so if there's aught between me and a brother, we have sinned against God. And so it comes, if there's an ought between you and your God, listen, that hinders God. It's this, Isaiah 59, he said in verse 9, "The Lord's hand is not short that he cannot save, neither is ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your sins, your iniquity have hid his face from you so that he will not hear." And you understand that it's important to be clean before the Lord. You can put on, your best apparel, and you can say nice things, but if there's sin in your heart, God's not pleased. And by the way, you know it. The Holy Spirit arouses our attention to what's not right in our life, and God expects us to deal with it. So that's the first stone in the foundation of revival. It's a matter of a clean heart, right spirit, the matter of a sin-forsaken life. But notice secondly, if we're going to have revival in our missions and in our personal life, there must be a fully surrendered life, a life that is totally surrendered. We must be detached from sin, but we must be attached to Christ. Not only separated from sin, but surrendered to Christ. It is to remember that if we're to be fully surrendered, what does that comprehend? What does it mean to be fully surrendered to the Lord? We sing the song, "I Surrender All," but we don't practice much of it. It comes back to this. What does it mean to be fully surrendered to the Lord? Think with me. It means being fully surrendered, that my mind with all its conceiving is surrendered to the Lord, and that my tongue with all its telling is surrendered to the Lord, and that my will with all its assertions is surrendered to the Lord, and that mine eye with all that it sees is surrendered to the Lord, and my ears with all that they hear is surrendered to the Lord, and my hands and all that it does is surrendered to the Lord, and my feet and where they go is all surrendered to God. And so, are we all are entirely surrendered unto the Lord? To be fully surrendered, now listen, a fully surrendered life is indispensable for revival. It's being surrendered. I'm grateful for these folks that have, and by the way, it's more than just a one-time event. It's a matter of a day-by-day dying to self. That's what Paul said. in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. That's what he said again in Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It was John who said he must increase, but I must decrease. It's a matter of recognizing the fact that am I totally surrendered to the Lord. It's a reasonable thing. Paul talked about it in the 12th chapter, which is my reasonable service unto the Lord. We are His. We are our God's purchased possession. We understand this. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we've been redeemed from eternal woe. I'm not going to hell. I've had folk tell me to go, but I'm not going. When I got saved, I got fitted for another world. I'm not going to hell. Hey, it's by the grace of God. And so I surrendered my all to him. An absolute surrender. I think it was Andrew Murray that authored a little book on absolute surrender. Great little book. I'm saying the absolute surrender of Christ made it possible that you might have salvation. And so our absolute surrender to him brings to us a surrender of our body with all its members and its faculty. Right? And it brings to us a surrender of our soul with all its motions and all the emotions and longings. The surrender of our spirit with all of its senses and capabilities. Although they are God's property, they need to be placed at his disposal. I given myself to him, he may fulfill his great purpose concerning him as I surrender it all to him. So then there can be revival. That's why Paul said, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And by the way, that's your choice. That's not the preacher's choice. That's your choice. That's my choice. And so I must have a fully surrendered life. I must have a sin-forsaken life. But notice number three. I must have a spirit-filled life. Ephesians 5:18, the Bible said, and be not drunk wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Someone asked Dr. Robertson this question. He said, Dr. Robertson, are you filled with the Spirit right now? Dr. Robertson said, I didn't choose to answer that. But that's a good question. Are we filled with the Spirit? That means that, hey, it doesn't mean that you'll jump up and talk in hillbilly. It doesn't mean that you'll have a great emotional feeling. Listen, to be filled with the Spirit of Christ means that I'm controlled by Christ. He's the operator. He's the operator of my, he's a guide for my life. This life is subsequent to the forsaking of all sin and the surrender to Christ. Sin will defeat, listen to me. Sin will defeat the Spirit's operation in your life. Have you ever been sensitive enough to the Spirit of God that the Spirit of God is moving in your heart and you're keenly aware of that? And at other times we're so far from God, the Spirit of God is trying to work in our life and sin has stopped the operation. This is what happened. I'm saying sin will defeat the Spirit's operation of life. In his purity, he cannot have fellowship with a polluted soul. So, again, I'm saying we are not suggesting. I heard a fellow teach Sunday school. This education in the Sunday school classes across this country. But I heard a fellow teaching in Sunday school a few weeks ago, and he said, when the Holy Spirit backs off from you, when the Holy Spirit leaves you. And I thought to my soul, I read in John 14:16 that when he has come, he'll abide with you forever. He's not moving out. He moved in to stay. Amen. He's there. That's why when you disobey, you quench him. You grieve him. You resist him. And you lie to him. Amen. And by the way, the Spirit of God is the one who works in our lives. That's what the Spirit of God was doing in Brother Thomas's life as he gave to us that review of his life, how the Spirit of God was working in his life. But now, here's what happens. The Spirit of God begins to work in our heart, and because of our sin, we restrain the operation of the Spirit of God. I want him to have free liberty in my life and to lead me as he chooses. And so he will do what? He will arouse our conscience against sin that hinders his operation. He makes us keenly aware. Now, there sin is sin, but it might be sin in your life. And you said, well, you know, I haven't been convicted over it. Well, if you've got the Bible that tells you that it's sin, you don't have the Spirit of God takes that word and does what? Convicts us. And so because of our rebellion, we seek to, listen, our consciences arise against sin, and that hinders the Spirit of God's working. It means that He cannot operate in us or work through us in any measure until sin is confessed and utterly forsaken. You know what hinders missions? Sin. You know what hinders revival? Sin. What hinders the fullness of the Spirit of God? Sin. Who's sin? Yours? Mine? And so the Holy Spirit is not an influence. The Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit is not just an influence, but it's a personality that's distinct and co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. When I got born again, I was baptized into the body of Christ. Amen. Nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to pray for the baptism of the Spirit. When I got born again, the Spirit of God indwelled me. He didn't come 60 days after. He didn't come down the road when I'm on an emotional high. He moved in the moment I got saved by the grace of God. And He's there to direct my life. What's He do? He convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so He dwells. The Holy Spirit is in us. And so the Holy Spirit takes up His abode in us when we're born again, when we're regenerated. And then there's a command for us to be filled, to be controlled by the Spirit of God. It means to allow the already abiding Spirit to command and fill my whole being. There's not much preaching on the Holy Spirit today, but it's such a vital, vital issue. And so if I'm to be the servant that God wants me to be, I must be Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, controlled by the Spirit of God. Only a self-emptied life can be Spirit-filled. There's too much of us showing. Amen. And so I'm reminded that somebody said, well, why do you Baptists have to be filled with the Spirit so often? I heard one man say, well, it's because we're too leaky. But we're to be filled with the Spirit, controlled by a life that is Spirit-controlled, Spirit-led life. And then, hold on, let me give you a couple more thoughts. If we're going to have a revival in our hearts personally that affects missions and what we do at Chonder and here, then we must have a Scripture-fed life. A life that, now, Jesus said in John 15:3, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. And you can't be Spirit-filled without being Scripture-filled. And so there cannot be any true lasting revival without Scripture. I appreciate what our brother said tonight about emphasizing the Word of God, preaching the Word. There's a lot of preaching about the Word of God. But it's important that we give out the Word of God. Listen, without reservation. And so the Scriptures is a proper diet for the soul. And Jesus said, now the words that I speak unto you, they're Spirit and they're life. John 6:63. And you understand that your novel is not Spirit and life. And your commentary is not Spirit and life. But this Bible is Spirit and life. The Word of God is Spirit and life. And so I'm reminded that we are to read it prayerfully. Read the Word of God prayerfully. Delight in the Word of God after the inward man. Love it until you find yourself meditating upon the Word of God day and night. That means that the Spirit of God takes a verse of Scripture and burns it into our heart. And it's in my heart tonight. I pillow my head. It's in my heart tonight. And in the night times when I wake up, it's still there on my heart. I wake up tomorrow, it's still there. And we muse upon the Word of God. And the Word of God becomes a part of us. And I'm saying we'd read it prayerfully, delight in it after the inward man. We'd love it until we find ourselves meditating upon it day and night. We'd esteem it more than our necessary food. We're to eat it until it becomes a joy and rejoicing of our soul. We're to obey it in all its commands. We're to live it in all its purity, preach it in all its simplicity. Then revival can be sustained in your soul. It is a scripture-fed life. Then there is the last little thought is, if we're going to have revival, these are foundational stones. It's the matter of recognize that we must have a prayer-fired life. Those times, you see, all great revivals were born out of the chamber of prayer. All great revivals. And while others slept, some toiled through the long night watches in real agony and travail in prayer to bring down upon the church the mighty influx of the Spirit's power. And so I'm reminded the path of revival leads through the garden of prayer. And so it must be born in travail. If we earnestly desire revival, we must take time to pray. And so I heard Dr. B.R. Lakin say in a chapel service years ago, he said, "Brethren, you'll have to take time to be holy. You'll have to take time to be holy." And so excuses are abandoned. Time must be found. And then as we gather and we're fired in supplication before the mercy seat of God, there are no shortcuts or easy pathways to revival. We must humble ourselves in contrition over the realization of our sinfulness and with tears of repentance, confess and forsake all known sin and give an absolute surrender to Christ. And revival is the work of God. Revival is personal, and revival must begin in me and in my home. And so we're asking God to do what? Revive thy work in the midst of the years. Listen, Habakkuk prayed, "Dear God, I pray, in wrath, remember mercy." Someone asked me, said, "Do you think that America's experiencing the wrath of God?" And I said, "I don't think it's a wrath of God. I do believe it's a judgment of God, because we're not appointed unto wrath. We belong to the Lord. And by the way, we're checking out to be with the Lord before the tribulation begins. But listen, we're to be working until Jesus comes." We used to sing that little song, "We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus." But we're not doing much. We're not doing much singing or working. Amen. And can I say this? I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of, I want God to do what I preach to you tonight. I want God to do that in my heart, in my life. I think I'll be a better servant of the Lord if God could revive this cold heart. And the Lord said, now, he said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." And by the way, these are perilous times in many respects, but great opportunities to let your light so shine that others may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. Bow with us in prayer. Father, bless our pastor as he comes to give the invitation. And I pray only one thing, that you would be glorified. Thank you for these days that we've had together. Thank you for the Word of God. Lord, help us to love it and help us to study it and help us to muse upon it. Father, help us that we might be clean vessels, that you could use us to the maximum amount for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor.